answering the psalmist's perplexity, New Covenant Newness in the Book of Psalms, by James Healy Hutchison. New Studies in Biblical Theology 62, IVP Academic, 2023, 25 plus 243 pages. A book review from Books at a Glance by Peter J. Gentry. James Healy Hutchison has given us another excellent treatment of biblical theology in the series NSBT, edited by D.A. Carson and Benjamin L. Glad. The focus of this short work is quite simply, what, according to the Book of Psalms, is new about the New Covenant? This question is defended in Chapter 1 as being a reasonable one in light of treating issues of the New Covenant from an Old Testament text and from a single book in the Old Testament. Healy Hutchison lays out his presuppositions for analysis of the text and affirms an understanding of Psalms as a single book that has a unified message and plot structure. In the second chapter, Healy Hutchison briefly outlines seven positions on the spectrum of covenant relationships: Classical Presbyterianism, Reformed Baptist Covenant Theology, 1689 Federalism, Progressive Covenantalism, New Covenant Theology, Progressive Dispensationalism, and Classical Dispensationalism. His aim is to discover, at the end of the study, which of these best accounts for the data and is exegesis for relevant texts in the Psalms. Chapters 3 through 5 contain the meat of this study. First, Healy Hutchison considers key data on covenant relationships in books 1 through 3 of the Psalter. Some space is devoted to showing how Psalm 2 establishes a new covenant agenda for the Psalter as a whole. Then, Healy Hutchison deals with Psalms 18, 45 and 72, 50 through 51, and 89. The new covenant provides and supplies the framework for fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. The conditionality of the Sinai covenant highlights the need for mercy and repentance. Then Healy Hutchison focuses on the elephant in the room, the agonizing question raised at the end of Book 3 in Psalm 89. Is the Davidic covenant an unconditional covenant broken by God Himself? His survey of Psalms 84 through 87 shows new covenant fulfillment as framework for fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Healy Hutchison begins to assemble the building blocks of the answer in consideration of Book 4 of the Psalter. The Sinai covenant is not invoked as a response to Psalm 89. Rather, the basis of the exile's prayer is the Abrahamic covenant, Psalms 105 through 106. Further, Psalm 90 shows how the solution to the problem of the Davidic covenant is connected to the solution of the Abrahamic covenant. Even the Noahic covenant is considered a part of the solution in Psalm 104. The Levitical covenant as well is connected to the Davidic covenant in Psalm 106, verses 30 and 31. He deals with typological structures recapitulated in the New Covenant in Psalms 93 through 100. The New Covenant people will be drawn from all nations on the basis of conversion and not including all Israelites. This is based upon the Abrahamic covenant. An eschatological king, Psalm 101, and a suffering servant, Psalm 102, enable the new covenant. So there is a convergence of Abrahamic, Davidic, and new covenants in providing the solution to the Adamic problem of sin, Psalm 103. Chapter 5 focuses on the outworking of the answer in Book 5 of the Psalter. In separate sections, Healy Hutchison deals with the convergences of Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenant fulfillment in Psalms 107, verses 1 through 3, 118, and 132 through 136. Moreover, the sons of Adam and all nations are included in the New Exodus in Psalm 107, but the New Covenant is not fulfilled in the post-exilic period, Psalm 107, verse 43. In Psalms 108 through 111 and 138 through 145, David is recapitulated in a superior antitype, where king is combined with a suffering servant, and the Levitical covenant is fulfilled by a superior priesthood. In Psalms 145 through 150, the Noahic, Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants converge and their fulfillment is confirmed. Healy Hutchinson summarizes his exegesis as follows. Thus, the data of Book 5, as well as those of the Psalter's concluding doxology, reinforce those of Book 4, but they also lend greater clarity and precision to the picture of how covenants relate. The perplexity voiced in Psalm 89 is answered by a new covenant regime that establishes the conditions which provide for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Accordingly, relative to the Davidic covenant, the new covenant is new both temporally and in its capacity to bring together, in the context of a new Exodus, these two covenants that had been established previously. It is also predicated on the stability of the creation guaranteed by the Noahic covenant. Before providing conclusions and summary in chapter 7, there is a chapter devoted to the role of the law in the new covenant believer's life. Here in chapter 6, Healy Hutchinson draws largely from Psalm 11 verse 9 and Psalm 119. He seeks to show the permanence of the Mosaic moral law, but a simple renewal of the Sinaitic legislation is not envisioned, although there is some continuity. This seems to be the weakest part of the treatment by Healy Hutchinson. First, one must provide a clear definition of what is meant by Torah in Hebrew. The word means, first and foremost, direction or instruction, and refers to the instructions given in the covenant. The term Torah does not correspond well to the notion of law in Western civilization. In addition, Torah and covenant are two sides to the same coin in the same way that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin in the New Testament. The Torah constitutes the content or stipulations in the covenant. Moreover, we cannot easily divide the Mosaic covenant into moral, civil, and ceremonial law. These categories are not native to literary structure of the texts themselves, but imposed upon them by Christian theologians, in spite of recent attempts to gainsay this claim. What we can say in positive terms is that the justice and righteousness of God expressed in the Torah, or instruction, of the Old Covenant is, in essence, the same justice and righteousness we see expressed in the New Covenant, even though we are not bound by the Torah of the Old Covenant, since our relationship to God is not defined by the Mosaic Covenant. Instead, we are under the Torah of the New Covenant, the instruction given by Jesus and his apostles and written upon our hearts moment by moment by the Holy Spirit. I seek to demonstrate this in Kingdom Through Covenant, and especially in the essay entitled Sanctification Under the New Covenant, in the booklet Biblical Studies. The texts in the Psalms to which Healy Hutchinson appeals would indeed support this, and his thesis would be better served in general by the approach I suggest. Finally, Healy Hutchinson draws together the different strands of his investigation in 28 short statements and a diagram showing the aspects of interconnectedness of the covenants. This is followed by two key summarizing phrases. The newness of the new covenant, relative to the Davidic covenant, may be summarized by means of two phrases of two words each. One, eschatological satisfaction, and two, transcendent inauguration. On the one hand, one, the conditions that provide for the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom are satisfied following the exile, thanks to the convergence of several covenants in their fulfillment. On the other hand, two, a glorious new regime is inaugurated, transcending the provisions of the Davidic covenant, in which blessings originally promised to Abraham flow to people of all nations on the basis of conversion. Once Healy Hutchinson has summarized his findings, he seeks to evaluate the seven modes or positions on the spectrum of covenant relationships. These are evaluated according to the following criteria. 1. Covenant partner and beneficiary. 2. Typology and the transcendence implied by the new covenant. 3. Combination of kingship and priesthood. 4. discontinuity with the Sinaitic covenant and distinctions between the covenants. 5, quality of newness. 6, temporality of newness. 7, climax, timing, and mode of fulfillment. 8, convergence in fulfillment. 9, tension between conditionality and unconditionality. And 10, the law of Moses. In short, Healy Hutchinson finds the model or position best fitting his findings is progressive covenantalism, something I had not anticipated at the outset. Nonetheless, Healy Hutchinson not only finds weakness in the other positions, but commends them for some strengths as well. What Healy Hutchinson contributes to the discussion most significantly is clarification on the relationship of the covenants to each other. This was a genuine learning experience for me, and an advance on so-called progressive covenantalism as expounded in Kingdom Through Covenant by myself and Stephen J. Wellum. The following statement is an example of this. Yet it must be understood that the Davidic covenant has a conditional dimension, and that the fundamental problem that needs to be resolved is not the exile, but sin. Psalms 90 and 106. The Noahic covenant does not deal with sin, but it does provide for the stability of the creation. Psalm 104. The Abrahamic covenant will give rise to the solution, although it does not, in and of itself, equate to this solution. Psalms 105 through 106. What is required is a superior antitype of the structures of Israel's history. Psalms 93 through 100 and 106. A greater mediation, Exodus, city, temple, earth, cosmos, and king. It appears that the fulfillment of the Levitical covenant remains on the agenda. Psalm 106. And this must also mean that the Davidic covenant will reach fulfillment. See also Jeremiah chapter 33. There were a few places where the evidence provided to support the claims made by Healy Hutchinson were slim. For example, Psalm 132 on page 141. Indeed, more could be mined from Psalm 132. I show in Kingdom Through Covenant that Psalm 132 is a prayer for Yahweh to keep his oath to David based upon a faithful David. Verse 10 states, "On account of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." The preposition, "on account of," always means in the Old Testament, on account of what a person did, and never on account of doing something on behalf of a person. Doubtless in Book 5 of the Psalter, this refers to a future David and not the David of history. This confirms exegesis of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, where the faithful acts of kindness of David are performed by a future David. For example, the atoning death of the servant in Isaiah 53 as the basis for a new covenant. The exegesis of Psalm 144, verse 14, on page 144, also seems a stretch. Most of the time, however, the exegesis adduced clearly supported his thesis. This work by Healy Hutchinson contributes significantly to clarifying the role of each covenant in the meta-narrative of Scripture, and in particular, how the new covenant brings the others to fulfillment and transcends them all. I heartily commend this work to the benefit of all Christians, whether layperson or scholar. Peter Gentry.